community, and we have just a little bit of business to do to set some committees up tonight. And so I'm going to be doing something this evening that I've not done in this Christ series and the miracles of Christ. Remember, I went through the book of James. It took us 8 months to get through the book of James. I believe sometimes I may preach from one verse one night. Well, in miracles, I've not done that. I've taken the whole passage dealing with the particular subject of the evening. And tonight, I'm going to break it in two. And the reason is because of the business meeting. And I want to make sure that I'm not shortchanging the passage. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of chapter 5, but tonight we're only going to basically look at the first 3. And then we will pick up the next time in the miracle. We'll pick up in verse number 4, and we will finish our passage. The title of the message tonight is Porteous from the People. Porches were an important part of the growing up in church. Now, I don't know about anybody at North, but I know in the South, porches were a big deal. I told you folks not long ago, I told you that when I was in junior high, I'm trying to get out of algebra. And I had to put on my building here in the edge of the algebra teacher's house, which was like 3 hours down from the bank house. And when I was picking up the front porch, he looked and she saw me standing in the front porch. And then, of course, I turned him in because I had to get out of algebra. And so I was thinking this afternoon, I was thinking about the different experiences that I have had with teachers. We didn't have a huge porch in the house that I grew up in Savannah, but when I was a boy, it was a very common thing in our neighborhood to have people that would sit on the front porch. And sometimes the sidewalk may have been as close as many of the front pew. You know, and when you went by, you know, somebody, you know, they may speak to you, and they may say, you know, how's it going to be? And so it was a very, very common thing. A humorous thing that I remember about porches had to do with my wife's grandmother. She lived in the Bayside of Birmingham in a place called Fairfield. Now, this woman was nuts. Okay? I guess it was about the easiest way to say it. We were bringing her back one time from Alabama. Coming back one night around 11:30, Deb was asleep in the back seat. Grandma was sitting over here. And the day she thought I was dozing off in the mason, and I she popped me in the back of the head. And I said, "Whoa, what's that for?" She said, "Why don't you keep going to sleep when I'm in the car?" I said, "I'm going to be in the house." She's like, "You know, I'm not so sure." And I said, "You can go to sleep since I'm only 4 hours or better than two." And the thing is, of course, the old man that lays over the windows. The one that's on the porch, it had springs and it had windows that would go up and down. The first time I visited over there in Fairfield, right on the main street that she lived on, Fairfield, is way down the sidewalk. I thought it would be a hundred meters, quarter to a half a mile down there. I mean, the net was down the back. And I told her, I said, "Grandma's got the night porch right here on the front porch." She said, "Yeah, it's been that way my whole life." And I said, "What's the deal with the night porch?" And she said, "She wants to know everything that's going on in this house. I mean, she could tell you what's going on across the street. She could tell you what's going on at the hardware store. She could tell you what's going on at the department store. Oh, she could tell you a whole lot of stuff about what was going on in Fairfield, Alabama." But I remember her porch. Big brick columns. Well, we were five porches. that are really painful to them. These portraits are full of people. But if you get any old people, this photo is invalid people. So I want to look to say, we want us to just basically take three verses. I want to look at 1 through 3, and then we will pick it up with the story of the man next time. Alright? Look at verse 1. And look at the Father, verse 1. After this, and what is the after this? This is a reference to what's happening in the Gospel of John until this point. Now, one of the things that you will notice that John uses this phrase quite often. And things that each one of the Gospel writers, they have a little word or a little phrase that they would use, and it almost seems to be there that they would use that. You know, sometimes, you have teachers and they will use phrases that are almost exclusive to them. There was an evangelist at the Christian Hill Town, Prince Philip, and John Hall. And one time he wrote a call in Canaan, he would say something like this. Somebody needs to check in. And Canaan back there, check in. He's going to tell them if they don't know. And so he would go to Hall, clear it up. Then he had another preacher that came a long time ago, and then just a few years, probably 3 years ago, how many of you remember Hal Clayton? He's the one that had the little signs in the Bible, and it was his. Amen. But this guy had such a grassroots humor. He would say things in the church, and he found himself using some of this. But if he had a full-time kind of humor, he had a dry look in the face, or a very sober look in the face, and he said, it happened 3 years ago. A long time ago, back in another dispensation, when nobody ever had any fun. And he would say that and he would never crack a smile. That was what our friend was doing. Well, when he says, after this, what's the apostle James doing? Matthew uses the word, his word is then. Jesus. Not his word. His word immediately or straightway. You'll read that often in the Gospel of Mark. Luke has a phrase that he uses. His word and it came to pass. And so these Gospel writers, they all have unique little ways of describing. And so John, 12 times in his Gospel, in some way this way, and after this. And so, we got after what? After the feast of the Jews. Well, what is the feast in reference to? Well, in truth, nobody knows. A lot of people make the link to the feast of the Passover. But nobody knows. Because there are multiple feasts that come to here that the Jews would participate in on an annual basis. But one of the things that I guess I could say is that when it says that it's a feast of the Jews, it kind of shows a spiritual decline in the nation. Now, we won't turn to it. I'm just telling you that it's something. If you're taking notes, you can write these passages down, and you can look them up later. But over in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 14, when it's talking about a feast, it's something like this. It says, you shall keep the feast of the Lord. It's not described in Exodus as the feast of the Jews. It's a feast of the Lord, but yet in John, he he said, it's a feast for the Jews. Well, that was in Leviticus. And in chapter number 23, there's two times in that chapter. In verse number 2, it says, he went back to the Israelites and said, you speak to them concerning the feast of the Lord. So it's the Lord's feast. It's not the Jews' feast. It's the Lord's feast. Next same chapter, in verse 27, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. And so you can almost see a spiritual decline in the way that John, the apostle, is writing. It's like it's not a feast of the Lord anymore. It's turning into something that the people have now, and it has become about them as opposed to about the Lord. Well, when you see that should give us a warning that when we're worshiping, we are going to make it about Him and not about us. There's a lot of times when God's people today, they want to make it about them and not about the Lord. That's one of the reasons why I love things like the little book of Jude and the little book of James. You get those men that are like the half-brothers of Jesus, but what do they call themselves? They call themselves the bondservants or the servants of Jesus. They don't have to walk around and make it where they're somebody special by saying, well, hey, you're my half-brother. We're going to send you this. It's all about Him. It's not about them. John the Baptist did the same thing. What did he say in John 53, verse 30? He must increase and I must decrease. And so what we do is we try to make it about the Lord and not about us. At least if it's spiritual, that's the mindset. It should be what He wants to do, it's what He wants to work with, and not, let us do what we want to. It's about Him. Well, not only did it say that there was a feast to the Jews, but it said also that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now remember this, Jesus always go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a new kingdom, so even if you're up in the north country and you come south to go to Jerusalem, you still go up. And so you always go up to Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Did you know that the Apostle John in his writings, he writes more about Jesus in Jerusalem than any other day on earth, the Gospel of us? Many times, what's going on in Jerusalem is what John is writing about when it comes to Jesus and his relationship with the city. And so, we've got Jesus going to Jerusalem, and then I guess if we're looking for maybe an application, going to Jerusalem is not always convenient. And where did Jesus live? He lived in Capernaum. That's where his home base was. That's where he went up from. But what would he do on a special holy holiday? He would walk to Jerusalem, which is a long way away. He wasn't walking just 1 or 2 miles to get there. He was walking a long time. Sometimes he walked 1 or 2 days to get there. And he knew where he was at. Why? Because it was important for him to worship on those buildings at the temple. Not just the synagogue somewhere, but the temple itself. And so the verse number 1 gives us those 3 things. Verse number 2, it says, and the Lord is at Jerusalem by the sheep market to feed you. Well, I want you to notice the little word market. That word is in italics. And that means that it is not in the original writings. There's nowhere in Hebrew writings the phrase sheep market. There is, though, in the Old Testament, the sheep gate. The
Then you can have any idea what the reference would be. About sin, obviously somebody here will know that. There's one of the books in the Old Testament, and it talks a lot about gates. And there's a guy that rode around one night and looked at a bunch of them. Who's that? I said, it's so much more than the Bible. You have money. All right? Nehemiah, in chapter 3, he looks at the sheep gate. Now, what was the sheep gate? Well, that was the gate that they would bring the offerings through, and it was close by the temple, and that's where the sacrifices would be made. And so, when you see that if you listen to the sheep market, we can say, the sheep gate, which is what most commentators consider this to be, and it says, there's a pool there. Now, in this pool, it's a big pool, right? But in the time of Jesus, this thing would be probably at least 50 or 75 feet wide, and possibly 150 feet long. And there are two sections to it. There was an upper section, and then there was a little down area, and the water would fall over there, and it would be filled from up here by a stream. And then it would be in the lower section, and this is where we're in our passage now. And so, if you go in, you've got up in the northern corner of the wall of the region, you've got this pool of the sanctuary. And in the south, there is a place called the Tomb of Siloam. And so you get in the north, you get the Tomb of the Temple, and you see Siloam. Right? And so, when you walk over to that, which is a little bit later, and in the fact that it was close by, you'll find that the man that is here, which we'll talk about next time, he is going to be found a couple of days later. In the temple, which gives basically scriptural evidence that there is close by one another. Right? He didn't have to go from one in the town to the other. He was probably close by, probably a family little close by. And so we see that the sheep gate is where this pool is next to. Well, it also gives the name of the pool. And the memory is the place. It's the house of pity, the house of mercy. It's the place where there's going to be pity given to anybody that had great needs. There would be mercy for those that were in dire straits. Well, there's no doubt at all that the place is a place that, I mean, a lot of people need mercy. There's a lot of people in need of a lot of pity. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But you get the Bethesda, and there's people today that still use that name. Part of our military, here in Washington, D.C., isn't there a Bethesda Medical Center? It's the place of mercy. When I was in the Bowling Savannah, one of the things that I remember. There was a Methodist orphanage in Savannah, and the name of it was Bethesda. They had this wonderful school there, and the working kids, and they didn't have a football team. And, they didn't have much money for the kids at that little orphanage, but they had the football team, and they didn't have a team, and they didn't have a team, but they didn't have a team, but they didn't have a team, but they their church could be loved, and they had a wonderful reputation in the city of Savannah. And they had a Bethesda coming to their church. And so, it's a place of mercy and place of pity. Well, what does it say about the place? It says that it had five porches. What you've got is you've got these columns that that will be there, and you'll probably have like two columns, and another column, and another column, and you'll possibly have six columns with like five different areas that will be covered over with some type of screening and just next to the screen. Well, then you say, well, why would it be the, I guess, the person's name to be a covering over? Well, when I was coming in tonight, I saw Glenn Lester. And I said, you had a good day. He said, I'm not sure. I've been coming right from the city to be. And I said, well, you've got to be smarter than that. You got to come in the early morning, you got to come in the church tonight. You don't do it right in the middle of the day, you know, because I get tired of being where he's right there. And so, can I tell you something? This is where there's no conflict. It is tough in the summertime. And so, they will have a covering to get out of the heat. And then also, they will have a covering to get out of the rain. In late November through really early April, that's the rain season. That's when the Jordan River begins to swell. That's when you get all of these tributaries and just coming up these places like Mount Hermon. And then you get rains and rains and rains. Well, they didn't hold that because it needs to set up places like the state of Georgia. I mean, that gives like 75% of the water in the entire country. And so, the churches, we give them covering even in the rain field. And so, what do you have? You've got five of these torches. And when you look at those torches, all you see is covering. So, we see the place of the fact. We see the fact that it's a side place, it's a pitiful place, it's a place where pain needs to be given to people. But then it brings on the passage here in verse number 3, it gives us five descriptions about the people that are here. This is not your health result. And sometimes you know, you're watching television, or you're reading it in a magazine, and they're sending you, some practical person, and you have, a lot of these folks that are just kind of lying around in their pews, and they have some tents, or they have some kind of awnings that will be with them. I mean, everybody's looking around, and they're just having a great time. That's not this picture. This picture is probably hundreds of people. And what does verse 3 tell us about these people? The first thing you'll see is in these portraits, really a great multitude. So you've got people that are lying around. They can't walk around. The text tells us that they're clearly there. There's no doubt that what happened is this. They've got people that are in their family. And perhaps the man on his way to his job in the carpenter shop or his job in some kind of maybe corner, maybe selling some kind of freezer, or selling some kind of fish. But whatever he's doing, all he is doing, he scoops him his leisure. And he takes him and he lays him on one of those torches. Now, why are they there? Well, we'll get to it next week, but basically, they're there. To try to be the first one to get put in the water. Maybe one of the other things that was a place where even sick people can socialize with one another. But I know that they were taken and they were laid there, and when they were laid in a place, when each one of them would come back, they'd still be there. Unless they could crawl, But the text says that there were these people that were in there, and it was a great multitude of them. They told me there wasn't a handful. It tells me that he went back to him for the place he was in. It tells me that it would be something coming from every Sunday morning prayer, and everybody just loaded it. There on the side of churches, right? Because they're in need of pity and mercy. And so, you've got nobody walking around, and they're too sick to move themselves. And one of the most important was just simply so sick that they couldn't move. That's the picture that we've got right here. Well, not only were a great multitude that were living around, the second adjective that's used is for us that they were impotent folks. The word impotent means to be without strength. They didn't have the strength to do anything. It's almost difficult to even describe that. I was just doing the news from home one time. And as I was coming to visit this lady, I was just looking at the folks that were sitting there. And some of them were running over. Some of them had been in wheelchairs. You could tell them that they were sore because they might have been gotten up. But yet, they didn't have the physical strength to stand up. And there have been times in my legs have been so weak that they trembled. And perhaps you've experienced something like that. But usually, if I were to sit still for at least 2 or 3 minutes, I can get refreshed enough to get up and go do whatever I need to. But not this way. These people are without strength. They don't have the power in their bodies to do what they need to do. And so, secondly, it's taking these people who are without strength, these impotent people, and they're just sitting them right there. And that's what it's true. I don't think it's been named a realm of possibility. That maybe some of these folks were even put them in the water. There are some people that think that the first part of this pool, not the part that's in the north, where the little band comes over it, the upper part, but they think that this other part might have been some type of baptistry. And the Hebrew is called a mikveh. M-I-K-V-E-H would be the way that we spell it. And it's the ritual of cleansing. That's a very simple way. Maybe if they went and got cleansed, maybe they could help them. Some of them needed this for the ancient people in there because they needed that. And so, you go look at the people. But then it's the others, the things the blind people are there. These people can't find this place on their own. They can't see. I remember when I heard it was a little boy, next to Kmart. Kmart, when I came up to work in Savannah, I mean, that was like the big news of the day. And I've been watching for a long time, and we got our first motorized lawnmower at that time. My dad got a newspaper, and we were checking numbers for the things that were inside of the newspaper. And we went down to the grand opening, and he got a lawnmower for like $4.75. And I'm telling you, we hit the pit here with that one. So that was kind of some of the things that, human cars were. And the whole thing was big back then. And we got that number on the left side, and we went to home. Well, outside of the Kmart door, there was a blind man that played the guitar. And he would play gospel music. And when he ended his guitar, he had a cup somebody that made a little pinch and was able to somehow secure to the end of the that you just continue things. And he would be outside and he would sit there and he would play the gospel somebody. And he could hear you, but he couldn't see it to see it. You know, maybe I had to have somebody bring him up there and he'd have somebody come and pick him up. He couldn't do it for you. He wasn't going to play the guitar in the back of a pickup truck and drive it to the home. He was blind. And when it comes to spiritual things, people that are lost, and I tell you that they're laying there and there is nothing we can do about it. They're impotent, they're blind. And some of these people, you get people who, they really, you can't have to change. It gives them all the strength. Let's make it better. Help. And we're going to help. If we get something that you see a human bark out on a war movie, what it means is it means that they were crippled or they were lame. Well, you find Jesus helping crippled people. Helping blind people. 2 weeks ago, we found out helping blind people. And so you've got the lame and the halt. And when it's lost, they're nothing. They can't reach down and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's the hope of these people. And then it says that they're withered. That means that some of them will have some type of infirmity and their limb maybe would begin to shrivel. Their arm would begin to shrivel. Some of you remember the times when you first came to our church and you just came on the ground and talking to you on the ground. And we used to play ball for us, some of you. And I'm going to talk about it. One time, we came back to sit around here a little bit. And one of the children was going to go to lunch. And I said, are you going to go to lunch with us? And I said, you're going to go to lunch under one condition. You do not talk about Alabama football. And if you do not talk about Alabama football, I don't get sick on the table, but I don't get sick on the table, but I don't get sick on the table. And so, he's thinking, okay, what do you do more than that? He started talking about something in the Alabama football program. Not that much. Well, before he moved to Georgia and started attending the church, he worked in a factory over in Alabama. And somehow, his sleeve got caught in a textile coat machine. And it pulled his arm inside of that machine and it mauled his arm. They left the arm alone. But his body was basically like this. And the only thing he could do, he could use the arm to balance him in the other hand. Now, he was pretty strong. He was a good football player with one arm. He'd been a football player more than an instant world, too. I mean, he could run, he could throw, he could play. I thought he was going to have a home run. And he was going to walk him, and he was going to have a home run. But he had a longer run because he was an athlete. I wonder if these folks had their own withered. I wonder if there was some type of disease that attacked their body. That's possible. You say, well, what are you saying? Do you think that sometimes disease could be from the Lord? I absolutely believe that. I do believe that. Let me tell you a verse, and we will move on. Look with me at verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus is defining this to us a few days after he healed it. And Jesus says to the man, before the Lord made whole, he said, sin no more. In other words, don't you keep sinning. because if you do, what's the worst thing come upon you? That makes me think that this man who had been sick for 38 years, perhaps he did something in his life, and God took care of him with some type of disease. And so, I have more to say about that next week, but I just wanted to just kind of give you that little tidbit tonight. And so, you've got these people that are just living there. They don't have any strength. Some of them are blind. Some of them are crippled. Some of them have withered limbs. And yet, there's nothing for them, and yet they're given a place, which is the house of pity and the house of mercy. Remember, there were some people that had compassion upon people, and they would come by and reach into them, give a little bit of soup to you. Maybe they would come by and they would break off a piece of bread, and they would hand it to the blind man and say, "Here's a piece of bread to try to help you today." But we don't see a whole lot of compassion really outside of the person of Jesus when you look at this. I can only think of maybe one or two stories rather than being the good Samaritan, where the people that showed compassion on somebody that was in trouble. You find Jesus showing compassion every place he goes. And so, you've got these people, five different educators to give their condition. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the moving of the water. You said, well, what in the world is the moving of the water? Well, the moving of the water, according to the story, and we'll develop this more the next time, the moving of the water is this. One time a year, there would be an angel that would come down, and that angel would stir that water. And whoever was the first one to be healed. Well, this man, he had an infirmity for 38 years. So for at least 37 years, this man is laying right there next to the place where he thinks he can get help. But yet, he's never able to even roll over and fall into that water whenever that water gets stirred. And there are some people that say, well, in the best manuscripts, that portion is not in them. I'll give you a reason why I think that is accurate. The next time I preach on this. So, what's the final way to take away with us tonight? I want you to have this thought. The people are full of people that are lost. And some of them are dying. They have no strength to fight whatsoever. Some of them don't even realize that they're lost. Some of them, they're just without strength. And the life is just taking every ounce of anything that they have, and they're basically just kind of letting them know it's going to be late. The portraits are full of people like that. I have been to a lot of board games in the last few years. But once a year, maybe twice a year, when my son was little, children would give me some tickets and we'd go out to do a ten pound stadium or we'd go to Turner Field. And we watched ball game. And we've been out there some times when there would be 30,000-40,000 people that'd be in the stands. And there's never a time when they go to a venue like that. Never a time. But I don't have this thought. There's 30,000 people here, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere. They're going to go to heaven, or they will go to hell. And I'm going to run according to the Pharisees. Running after the last word of the Pharisee, I see one man repent out of multitudes. Here it says, "Well, if they so many people that the task was too daunting, and they were why would they be concerned? Because that one matter. Let me ask you a question. What if that one that you would say, I don't have a one that matters? What if that was your boy? Not somebody else's boy, your boy. That we have just one person that we really work with. What if that was your little girl? Not somebody else's little girl, your little girl. You see, when you begin to bring it home, everybody that gets saved is somebody's little boy or somebody's little girl. And I'm 62 years old now, but if you talk to my mother who's 83, that's the girl in the boy. I've been bringing this to you by a good bit. But I'm still really lost. The person for some people, what kind of compassion do we have for them? They're laying out there by the pool. They're taking the truth to the gospel in the sight of all the services. But there's some folks that just, and then we don't really need to be aggressive and get after all these two minutes. Well, according to the New Testament, the commands of the Lord Jesus, then we ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned. You know, there are certain forces that we can live with. I'm not a bit of a new writer. I'm here some people, and I'm here to tell you, you know, about the 10 toes in Daniel, and then tell you about the 2,900 toes in Daniel. And tell you about the hand of the one of the toes in Daniel. And tell you all kind of stuff, and then give you the numbers to prove it, and all this stuff. And then people are going to Hebrew, and they're working out 10 all of these things. And then they're saying, you know, 10 or 50 years of Antichrist. And so, well, why did you say that? Because in 1973, that's what Simon Kirby said. Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And if people that do it, they say the exact same thing. 7 years ago, Obama was the Antichrist. In 1940, Hitler was the Antichrist. You know, we didn't know who the Antichrist is. But I can tell you this. The number 5 in the New Testament is the number of grace. The number of grace. And you see the grace of God by all through this story. I'm going to make a statement the next time, and it's all based upon, and I'll develop this a little bit more, and I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. Jesus asked this man, and he said, "Will thou be made whole?" You ever thought about this? There may be some folks that don't want to get well. And you say, "No, but I think I want to get well." You know, there's a psychology out there where there are people that they do not want to get well because they want to get well. Jesus asked this guy in the desert, "Will thou be made whole?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Then take up your bed. Get up." I'll develop that more the next time. Father, I want to thank you for a good night tonight. And I want to thank you that the Word of God can make a difference. Now, Lord, tonight, help us to take this truth that there are courses for the people everywhere. And Lord, even if we don't know you want, we want to try to win that way. Because it will make a difference tonight in this life. I pray the next time, whenever I preach the rest of this passage, I pray that we will master it in the first part of it. That there's a bunch of people that are on those porches, and they're all just laying there because there's nothing they can do to help themselves. But I want to thank you, Lord, that you can help them. And I pray that you help us to get them there. God bless you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well,